there are today many unbiblical ideas that are considered true about heaven. Take the notion that everybody goes to heaven. I'm amazed at how broadly the idea of life after death and bliss is embraced. Everybody almost intuitively seems to have this embedded in their mind, so that when anyone dies, often you hear a comment like, well, they're better off. They're in heaven now. And heaven and being with our Lord, what a wonderful promise to everyone who has received Christ Jesus as Savior. We're going to look this morning at the Word of God and find that not everybody goes to heaven, but everybody can, and the door could not be any more wide open in this very morning. You say, yeah, Eric, I'll tell you what, outside the church, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. What would you think if I tell you this idea? Inside the church, there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. There's a lot of ideas about heaven that are not found here and are not built upon here. So this morning, I want to open the Word of God and build our vision of heaven around what God has revealed in His Word. Mark Twain, in The Adventures of Huck Finn, talked about Ms. Watson telling Huck about heaven. She went on and told me about the good place. She said all a body would have to do there was go around all day with a harp and sing forever and ever. So I didn't think much of it. I asked her if she reckoned Tom Sawyer would go there, and she said, not by a considerable sight. I was glad about that, because I wanted him and me together. Huck Finn was told, heaven, we're going to sing forever and ever and ever and ever. And isn't that what heaven is? John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, said this, nearly every Christian I have spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We have settled on an image that eternity is an unending church service, a never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever. Amen. And our heart sinks. Forever and ever? That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and we feel guilty that we are not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find the life that we can. Here is one father in the faith, Jonathan Edwards, a colonial preacher. Here's what he said about thinking about heaven. He ministered in the late 20s and 30s and 40s, 50s. It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of this life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? End of quote. You thinking much about our proper end and true happiness these days? Let's think biblically about it by turning to Revelation 21, verses 1 through Revelation 22, verse 5. Now, we're hopping into the context here where this is the summing message of the whole book of the Bible. We get to Revelation 20 after an incredible time on earth. You read the first six verses of Revelation 20, and it talks about a 1,000-year period of reign by Jesus Christ, our Lord, recognized as the sovereign Lord of history, where evil is restrained for that time before, at the end, evil is released for one last gasp and one time being put to death once and for all, and Christ is seen forever as the Lord of all. Then we have the judgment of the resurrected unbelieving dead. That's in verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. Then we get into chapter 21. And right at the outset, you have the onset of the eternal state. I'm going to read some of the chapter to you, not all of us. I'm going to skip over a point where he's given a measuring rod to measure out just how big this city is. And I'm going to skip over the description, fantastic description of the glory of the city with all of its precious jewels as he works to help us understand its splendor and its wonder. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the 12 gates angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Let's go down to verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river, the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of the lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Hear the word of the Lord. This morning, I want to go two different directions. First, I want to give a tutorial on reading the book of Revelation. This is not like any other book in the Bible. We need a little cue for how to read the book of Revelation. Secondly, we need to understand the nature of our hope. What a hope lies before everyone who's received Christ as Savior. What about that hope, and what are we to understand about that hope? First, how are we to read the book of Revelation? By the way, Revelation 1:3 says, there is a blessing held out for everyone who reads the book of Revelation aloud. 3 points to this tutorial. Point number one, read this great book knowing it answers many, but not all of our questions, nor satisfies every curiosity. Let this book answer the big questions. Stay general rather than ratcheting down on little specifics. Beware of being cocksure about everything. Beware about being super dogmatic about your convictions. Now, by the way, I'm a man of conviction, and I have theological convictions, but I must concede to you that I have found other areas of doctrine in the Bible much more clear than pondering with clarity the matters of prophecy that John lays out in the book of Revelation. I am left with unanswered questions, and I'm okay with that. I'm just trusting my Father. Would I like more detail? Absolutely. Have I thought thoughts that, you know, really don't have an answer in Scripture? Yes. And that's okay. It doesn't mean I'm wishy-washy or one afraid of convictions. It may mean I'm just honest. Take an infant. Are they going to be an infant forever and ever and ever and ever? Are they in that state of existence if we will know as we are known? 1 Corinthians 15. That's a question. Where's that answer in Scripture? It's not there. Now, by the way, all of my unanswered questions are just swallowed up and eclipsed by Psalm 17:15. When I awake, I will be satisfied with his likeness. Nobody will be saying in the eternal state, man, I'll tell you what, God really blew that one. No, we will have a heart full of delights for his wisdom in what we see and experience there. No night, what's that like? He never slumbers or sleeps and reminds us daily that we are not like him and need rest. The night is a part of our day, each day. But there's no night there. That's going to be an existence. What's that like? I don't know. I've never lived when there was not night. I guess Craig Cooter could tell us about that. He works on the North Slope for Conoco, and there's no night up there some days. It's a part of the year, and then there's all night for the rest of the time. But I guess he could tell us a little bit. But most of us don't understand what that's like. There's some mystery here. That's okay. The big issues are revealed. We are with Christ forever, and the broken things are gone. That's good enough for me. That's all I need to know. That sounds delightful. Secondly, look at the pictures which communicate the meaning of the text. Now, this is a kind of literature, big old fancy $5 term is, this is the apocalyptic literature of the Bible. Apocalyptic, the summing crisis finish to everything. The book of Ezekiel is apocalyptic literature. You say, Eric, that guy's a little weird. Well, the literature's a little weird. The pictures he draws is a little weird. The part of the book of Daniel, the second part, is apocalyptic literature. All the book of Revelation. Now, in the apocalyptic literature, words, stay with me clear through here. Words do not carry the force of the message that we are to receive. Pictures do. And he paints pictures with words. So the way to read apocalyptic literature is hold it up and say, okay, what's this a picture of? What is the dominant part of this? Now, again, stay 30,000 feet and you'll do better in the book of Revelation. When you get down and you start unpacking the wart spots and the hair follicles on the beast that crawls, I mean, you're going to really get lost in the weeds. And some do, and they publish books, and a lot of people buy them, and they get lost with them. At the end of the day, they're much more cocksure about what those hair follicles mean than I am. Let's stay broad and big. For example, Revelation 21, you retract away from that and you say, all right, what is the dominant picture painted by Revelation 21? You know what it is? It's of this incredible city like no city we've ever known that comes down with us. And it's what goes on. God's people are with God in that city that makes this an extraordinary hope. Stay with the big symbols. Stay broad. Don't get in the weeds. Had a friend write a book. He sent me a copy of the book. I was grateful to receive it. He lived in another state. I was with him. I was with a mutual friend. I didn't know who he had sent the book to and who he hadn't sent the book to. And he said, I said, Bill, I want to thank you for sending me that book. I'm grateful to receive it. Well, when I conceded that, I realized that our mutual friend had not received the book. And so he got on his friend. Hey, Bill, what about me? To which he replied, Frank, it had no pictures. I didn't send you a book. Now, he was making fun of him, and we had a good laugh together. But pictures illuminate what the author is trying to say. And in apocalyptic literature, it's just a series of pictures. If you stay big and let the pictures grab your heart, you'll have strength to bore through hard things in the middle of this broken world by just keeping that picture up on the centerpiece of your mind and looking at that picture along this good way following Jesus. Finally, watch for fantastic descriptions which arise when the Apostle John's words are inadequate to express what he's seeing. You say, Eric, I read this stuff. It's what in the world is this? It's John running out of words to describe how wonderful and glorious and incredible and magnificent it is. And he runs out of words. In 1989, the Oxford English Dictionary allowed into their book the word ginormous. It went in under slang, but somebody at some point was describing something that was really big. And it was, really, really big. Huge kind of big. And so they couldn't get a word, and so they made one up. It was ginormous. And it's slang for really big. They had to reach for something they didn't have. I screened in our back porch, and I got to a point where I needed something. I had a job to do to finish the job, and I went to the garage, and I went through all of our assets, and every asset that I had to do the job was not able to do what I needed done. So I called Dan Townsend, and I knew he had the asset. And he threw it on top of his truck, and he brought it over. And he and me and his son took it off, and we got a ladder. You know, you could change bulbs on, the One World Trade Center, it seemed to me, And we got up, and I got it done. But what happened was I came to the end of what I had in order to get to where I wanted to go. So I had to get something outside of it. So when you stumble across this stuff, what I didn't read to you in the size of the city and all the stones. Eric, what streets of gold. Such pure gold that it's translucent. What in the world is he saying? He's saying, this is so magnificent. I don't even know how to tell you about this. And so I'll do the best I can with layer upon layer of description in trying to incite our yearnings for what shall be that can tide us off in the middle of this broken world that is full of disappointment and discouragement and setback and evil. But we're going to a world that is different. So that's what's going on with the vocabulary. Now, that's how to read it. What about our hope? What about our hope? The bottom line is verse 5 of chapter 21. I am making all things new. Have you ever wanted a restart? Have you ever wanted just everything completely new? My sister, who never indulges herself in anything and has given herself to run her nonprofit, reaching for kids in hard places for Christ's sake. She splurged and brought all new appliances. We're just so happy. You know, she's got all new appliances. So her kitchen is, it's all brand new now. And I think she loves her new kitchen. This is not a kitchen. This is all of creation. This is all of humanity making all things new. Wow. That's what's going on. Now, there's three answers to the question, what do these verses make clear about our hope? Answer number one, heaven comes to earth. We do not go to heaven. Verse 2. Verse 10. 21:1, 21:5, then I saw that he made all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and they were no more. The imposing presence here is the city of God. Now this, if you've been reading along in the book of Revelation, you've come across Revelation 17, Revelation 18, the city of man, Babylon, the sinfully indulgent city that implodes on in the midst of the collective weight of its indulgence and reaping consequence. The city of Babylon destroying the earth. What a stark contrast is the city of God, which in a brand new world makes all things new. Now, this city is in a cube. That strikes us as odd. This is unlike any city we've ever. It's a fantastical cube, 1,350 miles long. That's a big city. That's a big metroplex. I was in São Paulo, and they said, Eric, we're going to drive across town. I thought, okay, that's fine. 2 hours later, we arrived where we were going. I thought, good night, what was that? I mean, São Paulo is just a sprawling, 26 million? It just goes forever. Hey, São Paulo doesn't have anything on this city. This is a metroplex from Los Angeles to greater than Dallas in length. Now, let's go width. 1,350 miles wide, 1,350 miles long. Now, this was mind-blowing. I don't even know what this means. 1,350 miles high. Tell you what, if you're acrophobic, you would not want to get a penthouse there, you know, way, way up. That'd take your stomach out when you look out the window. And if the marine layer's thick, you know, above 30 stories, you might be in trouble. Couldn't see anything. Now, for the faithful who knew the history of redemption and how God worked through Abraham's children to introduce Jesus, there was a cube that was very famous. It was the Holy of Holies, which was as wide and as long and as tall, a cube wherein resided that local manifestation of the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. And in that cube, it was the most desired cube, the most desired space in all the world, because God was there. And once a year, it was so sacred that only, exclusively, once a year, only, exclusively, one person, the great high priest, would go in to where God was. And all the people developed an envy of his position to go in there before God, but he only went one day. You remember at the crucifixion of Jesus, the curtain is torn, the way is opened up, and here is the ultimate fulfillment of the way. You and I get to go into that cube and live forever seeing his face. Think of that old gospel hymn, when I look up on his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. That's what that old lyricist was talking about. This time where, according to Revelation 22:4, they will see his face. Here we clear up a lot of messy thinking. I want to go to heaven. Now, everybody understands that sentiment, but when you open the Bible, heaven's coming to us, and we're going to be with him on the new earth forever and ever. Heaven will be here on a brand newly created earth, pristine, God's utopia, God's paradise that we are included in by his grace. Remember what he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now this brings us to the mystery of to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Because there's a lot of saints who died through the years, and we are not to the new heavens and the new earth yet. What is going on, Eric? There is mystery. To absent our body will bring us to be present with the Lord. Is that in the new heavens and the new earth? No. That's new heavens and the new earth come at the end of the age. But we'll be with the Lord, then come with him at his coming. And when he reigns as king and we're brought into the eternal state, that's when we'll be here in heaven forever. Now, secondly, heaven is a real place where we live with a resurrected body in the presence of Christ. The promise of our hope is real. It's actual. It's tactile. It's material. Even Jesus in the resurrection said, come here and touch my body, because they thought, oh, it's a ghost again. You ask, why in the world was Jesus eating? And for those of us who love to eat, this gives some solace to the fact that in our eternal state with these bodies, we'll eat. Amen. That's right. That's right. It's not a ghost reunion. We shall be clothed with resurrected bodies. Think of what Paul said in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. 21, 22, God is with us and we are with him. This is the great glory of heaven. Heaven then is where he is, and that's where we want to be with him. Emmanuel, God with us, God there. The one who conquers, verse 7, will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son, and we will be with him there. When I was a little boy, I hung out with my aunt and uncle a lot. And my uncle liked Herb, I realize, I'm just old, you know, Herb Alpert and the Tijuana Brass. And some of you are old too, and you like jazz. But anyway, he said, hey, let's go to a Herb Alpert and Tijuana Brass concert. And they're going to the Ohio State Fairgrounds for the concert. And I thought, oh, that'd be great. I can see Herb, you know. And so we go there. And I remember I was impressed with two things. Number one, how many thousands of people were there to hear Herb and the Tijuana Brass. And then I looked up. When I looked up and I saw the stage, Herb Alpert was this big. And I thought, Herb's not as big as I thought he was going to be. You know, look how far away from the stage we are. I could hear, but that's about it. If somebody asked me, hey, were you with Herb Alpert? Yeah, I was with Herb Alpert. And isn't it true in life, sometimes we feel like, oh yes, Christ lives in me, I am with him, but I feel about that far away from the stage. And that's completely different than being given one of those badges, you know, you get to go to the after concert reception with Herb and the band, and you're with them. And so if you have a friend who went to the concert, had one of those access bands, you know, and you're talking the next week, hey, did you see Herb? Oh yeah, I saw Herb. Did you like the concert? Yeah. Did you see him? Yeah, I did. And I was standing that far away from the stage, and I heard it, and it was great, and Herb was this big. And then the smart aleck says, oh, well, I saw Herb. What do you mean you saw Herb? I was with Herb. What do you mean you were with Herb? Oh, yeah, I went to the after concert and went to the reception, and I was with Herb. You saw Herb. I was with Herb. There's a sense in which in life we see our Lord. He abides with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. But there's going to be a glory to being with him that we are not right now experiencing, because our faith will become sight. In 2012, Jerry West, you know I like basketball, grew up playing. And West was I just love Jerry West. He's the icon for the National Basketball Association. The little emblem is him in a movement on the basketball court. But Jerry West was called Mr. Clutch whenever they needed a basket. When the game was on the line, they gave him the ball, and he delivered time and time and time again. Had a great career. He was born in Cabin Creek, West Virginia. I was living in Charleston when he released his biography in 2012. And a lady said, hey, would you like to meet Jerry West? To which I replied, duh, yes, I would. She said, well, you go, why don't you go to the green room? I have access. Why don't you go to the green room before he gives his lecture and introducing his biography, West on West? Now, I had heard interviews with Jerry West. I had seen Jerry West play on TV time and again growing up, but I'd never been with Jerry West. I knew of him, had experienced him by faith, not by sight, but we were all in the green room and the door opened and there he strides in. I was struck with absolute two things that were incredible. One was what kind of shape he was in. It's amazing. His waist was like this. His shoulders were like this. He's bigger than I am in stature and height. I couldn't believe what he just, his physical specimen, he was still taking really good care of himself. But I looked at him. He was an old man. It was so disappointing. You know, you never want your heroes to get old. But all of our heroes on earth get old. And I realized that Jerry West was mortal. It didn't take too much of the luster off. He still signed us my basketball card from growing up and the biography. And his brother knew Jesus, went to Korea as a soldier and wrote home and said to the family, you need to go to that church and give attention to gospel truth before he was killed in Korea. And it really affected Jerry. And I had a chance of talking to him about his brother's faith and where it came from and his family. It was a neat experience. But it's one thing to know Jesus in life and have his presence with us, but it's going to be a greater glory to be with him and see him. Maybe you're going through something right now, and it's like, Eric, I know he's present. I know he's here. Wow, would I love to see him show up. I want you to know that one day he's going to show up for good in an extraordinary way, and it's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and that's our hope. And that can help you push through stuff. Please notice what's going to happen. The curse will be released. We'll sing joy to the world in heaven as we've never sung it before. No more let sin and sorrow reign, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings known. Where? As far as the curse is found. That's what he says. In verse, no longer will there be anything accursed. Wow. This world is cursed. All the time we rub up against the curse. And we yearn for it to be released from the curse. Maybe you're going through a personal thing that's just wrenching. You're just facing the curse. A sin, cursed, broken world, and it's awful. Someday the curse is going to be gone. It'll be released. And there will be vitality on the earth as we've never, ever experienced it. Because rather than curse, it'll be blessing. It'll be everything working together for good and the glory of God. That's what's going on with these nations bringing their glory in. What's that? It means meaningful pursuits that result in substance that's brought in harmony, in glory to God and given to Christ who reigns throughout forever and ever. The gates are open. The nations creating what honors the Lord and bringing it in tribute. It's a picture of all of creation working in harmony together to achieve this one goal, giving glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord. My senior year in college in basketball, we had a wonderful team. Most of us had played together for at least 3 years. We all loved each other. We lived with each other. And it was just fantastic. And there would be times, and we had a fantastic run, there would be times where everything worked. They would throw the ball up at the tip. Every defensive risk we took resulted in a turnover to us. Every fast break looked like they should have filmed that and kept that for posterity, put it in the Smithsonian for how you're supposed to do it. Every shot was going in. I mean, it would go so well sometimes that we'd begin to laugh at each other in the middle of the game at how well it was going. And they would just say, man, we were running on all cylinders. Everything, there was nothing that inhibited the inexorable progress toward the victory, which was the goal of that evening. We say, Eric, that's a basketball game. Who cares? You're right. Who cares? But what if, can we even imagine a whole world where all of creation in every pursuit of redeemed humanity is working together in an aggregate, conflated whole to be perfect, with everything optimized as it originally was to be created. That's paradise. Finally, followers of Jesus are headed back to paradise, the Garden of Eden. We come across a couple of things. The tree of life. We haven't seen the tree of life since the book of Genesis and the angels guarding it so that fallen humanity would not get back into the garden to get to the tree of life before the Garden of Eden was destroyed in the flood. You got water of life, that well of water springing up to life eternal, plentifully there, running right down Main Street from the throne of God. You can drink freely. The text is careful, without charge. Freely given. 21:6 and 21:17 reminds me of that commercial. Free, 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 free. That's the point. Heaven is a free gift, not earned or deserved. Everybody is not going to go there, but everybody is invited. And if you're here this morning and you're not prepared for heaven's glory, it's absolutely free. God in Christ at the cross paid for the guilt and penalty of your sin. And in being raised from the dead, demonstrated his power to deliver on the promise of eternal life. Dallas Willard said that heaven is for everybody who can stand it. Why would anyone want heaven if on earth they wanted nothing to do with the one and the only one who brings us unto heaven, Jesus Christ our Lord? Do you know him? Would you wish to come into a relationship with him this morning? What a joy would be ours to pray with you after this service. Have you accepted God's free gift? If you have, there is an extraordinary hope out before us that if we could only imagine, we would live differently. And John helps us imagine it. So let's be people of hope and life. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for tomorrow that's already secured for everyone who knows Jesus as their Savior. For the discouraged and the downtrodden who know you today, I pray, remind them that life is temporal, eternity is forever, and our hope will eclipse every suffering that we face in this present life. Help us live as people of hope, bringing the values of the kingdom to the environments we live in, go to school in, neighborhoods we live in a day marked by acrimony, death, sickness, and fighting, help us be people of hope who are living off a different page for a kingdom yet to be revealed. Lord, I want to pray for those either online or here who are not ready for heaven. Thank you that Jesus makes us ready for heaven through his work and his person. Open their hearts to believe in Jesus this morning. God, raise our vision to see what's before us, and then help us live accordingly. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.